All right, so if you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 for our communion service today. Now, 1 Thessalonians is a little bit hard to find. It's one of those very small epistles. So Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that's where you want to be. So, and we're just going to be looking at a phrase from one verse. I knew it was Communion Sunday, so we've been lately doing this series on Orthodoxy, but I wanted to do a communion service. And traditionally, I like to preach on something to do with redemption, or the cross or something, for our communion services. And I've, you know, how many years has this been? I have had all kinds of messages on different passages, so you sort of, it's not that you run out, but you know, the ideas where your brain goes to sort of automatically, I've already preached them. So I thought, well, I got to find something. So I thought, I'm just going to start reading in 1 Thessalonians and see what I find. And within the third verse, I found a text that I thought, I can use that. That looks good. So this is our text. I'm just going to have that show up. Oh, I didn't mean for the proposition to show up just yet, but it is there. All right, so 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 and 3 say, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father." So I'm focusing on these three characteristics that warmed Paul's heart as he prayed for the Thessalonians: your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope. The commentaries call these terms subjective genitives. You could translate them this way: faithful work. Okay, your work of faith, faithful work, or work produced by faith. Or loving labor, or labor prompted by love. And the last one, hopeful steadfastness, or steadfastness provoked by hope. And I had a little alliteration going there in the middle term. Hope, work produced by faith, labor prompted by love, steadfastness provoked by hope. Anyway, those are the terms. A subject of genitive, the of something is the action and the active part, and then the descriptive is the first word in the phrase. So, anyway, all these characteristics are more than just examples of well-bred cultivation, good manners, and so forth that people might exhibit in their lives. Anybody can be nice if they want to be. Most of us don't want to be all that much, but but what I'm talking about here is something that I'm calling the fruit of redemption. Speak for myself. The fruit of redemption. Well, I am, actually. The fruit of redemption. And that belongs, all of these things are, you notice at the end of the verse there, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, the way you become in our Lord Jesus Christ is through salvation. And these things, these characteristics, are examples of spiritual characteristics that are displayed in the life of a Christian. In other words, if you weren't a Christian, you would not have these specific characteristics in your life. Okay, so we're talking about more than just being, as I said, a normal, sort of a nice human being. We're talking about something that develops or ought to be developed because of your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. All right, and so the proposition, the Lord's redemption produces fruit in our lives that glorifies Him for His work on our behalf. The Lord's redemption produces fruit in our lives that glorifies Him for His work on our behalf. And that's why I'm calling it the fruit of redemption. So we're just going to work through these three terms. The work of faith, first of all. There are two ways that faith is distorted. It is misunderstood. Faith isn't simply believing in Jesus Christ as a historical figure. There were certain Roman historians that would speak about Crestus, that the Christians were following. They had a notion of a historical person, someone who lived in Galilee and in Judea. And so there is a sense in which you can think about Jesus and you can believe, in fact, that he existed. The first distortion, the idea of believing in the Jesus as a historical figure. There's a lot of historical figures I believe in. Okay, I believe in, you know, Abraham Lincoln. I believe in George Washington. I better quit using American figures. I believe in John A. MacDonald. You know, you go back through history. Remember growing up, they would talk about David Thompson. He was a big deal because, of course, he explored the West, explored a lot of BC. There's the Thompson River is named after him. He explored the North Saskatchewan River, which flows right by the town I grew up in. So, you know, I believe he existed. But that doesn't make any difference to my spirit. And you can believe in Jesus Christ that way, as a historical figure, but it will make no difference to your spirit. It's not what we're talking about. So that's one distortion of faith, and that's sometimes called easy believism, the mental assent, where you can even agree with basic doctrine, but are you relying on Jesus Christ for your soul's salvation? That's the question. And then there's a distortion that turns faith in Christ into something you do. And so you believe that if you go to church, that produces salvation. Or you believe that if you're baptized, that produces salvation. Or some other ritual. Okay, that you can name any religious ritual. So that's a distortion of faith. Faith is not doing something in order to earn salvation. Faith is something that is that produces works. It's not produced by works. Okay, so it produces the Christian life. It isn't produced by the Christian life. Okay, so the real change wrought by faith. There are many imperatives in the New Testament that become the desires of the heart. So, as a person who comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and sees on the cross his representative, he is the one who died for me. Those nails were driven into his hands and into his feet because of my sins. That suffering, suffocating death on the cross was because I'm a sinner. And he died in my place. That is something I deserved. And he died for me. And then he rose again to give me eternal life. And so he becomes my representative. And the gospel message is if I believe in him, if I put my trust in him, if I rely on him, if I submit to him as God, if I call on him to save me, he will save me. Right? All right, so if that has happened, if I've had that experience, Jesus called it to Nicodemus, he said, if you are born again, okay, if I'm born again, then the imperatives, the many imperatives of the New Testament become desires of my heart. Now, I'm reading through the New Testament, and it'll talk to me about abstaining from fleshly lusts. It'll talk to me about love not the world. It'll talk to me about all kinds, a whole host of things. Read through the epistle of James. There's an imperative every second verse. Every second verse. All right, so there are things that God expects of me, but you know, as a believer, my heart is I want to please God. I want to follow. So then there are works that follow. Paul says in Ephesians 2, he says, for by grace are you saved, not through works, through faith, not through works, lest anyone should boast. But then he goes on to say, I should look it up because I'll get it worse messed up trying to quote it. Galatians, Ephesians chapter 2, he says in verse 10, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay, we're not saved by good works, but we're created for good works. So all those imperatives of the New Testament, I want to do them. Now that doesn't mean I actually do them, but there is a desire. You see, there's been a change in my spirit. Instead of rebelling against God, I want to fulfill God's will. So the work of faith. Faith does that in me. The work of faith, the regular activities of the Christian life become delights. You know, the Christians gather in church. It's not just because of a ritual. It's not just a habit. It's not just one of those things that Christians do. We gather in church because we delight to hear God's word. We delight to hear, to fellowship with the saints and to sing the songs and to pray the prayers, to hear the Bible read, to create a place where we can bring others who will hear about the Lord Jesus and perhaps the Holy Spirit will speak to them and hear as well. All of these things, the regular activities of the Christian life, they are the things that we delight in. And then, as we go along, the work of faith, the pursuit of holiness makes steady progress. We begin to, you know, you go along your Christian life and you'll see something that the Bible addresses, or you'll hear something the preacher touches on in the sermon. You say, oh, I didn't realize, you know, Christians, Bible believers, we shouldn't be doing that. And I'm doing it. And so we begin to lay aside the fruit of the world and we draw closer to God and we want to walk with Him, the work of faith. That's the work of faith. The work of faith naturally has that kind of work about it. It's a personal reformation. We're turning into the image of Christ. That's a normal activity of the Christian life. It's not to suggest that redemption immediately makes perfect Christians, but it does make real Christians who work out the life of Christ in their life. We're not trying to say you're saved by any of these things, but the thing is that a real Christian is going to have a taste for the righteousness of God. When they taste it, they say, this is good. I want this. I want to hear the word of God. I want to grow. I've often, in the years, we've had different ones who, some of them were coming from a long ways away. They had a lot of trouble. And they would say, well, how do I know I'm saved? I said, well, part of the thing is asking that question. You know, you want to know. You wouldn't care if you weren't saved. Right? And so there's a desire, and a desire for holy things, and a desire to be holy and to walk with God, the work of faith. That's what it is. That comes from the redemption. The second one, the labor of love. Now, there's a difference. These are obviously synonyms, work and labor, but they're two different words. The word labor, according to one commentary, he says, it is very close in meaning to the first, as labor and work are synonyms, though the word labor is slightly stronger, designating hard work. Labor. Right? Another one says, labor is earnest and toilsome service into which the whole heart is thrown, travail of soul, often self-denial and exhaustion. All right, so he's quite dramatic. The labor of love. Love which produces the labor, the extra effort. Well, there's two commandments. That's what our phrase is. The labor of love. Love which produces this effort, this labor. There's two commandments to love that the Lord Jesus gave us, the two great commandments of the law. Love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Right? And love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two great commandments. Well, love God or love the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the first commandment, and love others. Now, it's interesting, the commentaries I consulted mostly focus this on the love for others. Yet can one truly love others without the love for God and Christ? I think as you grow in holiness, as you are living out the work of faith, as you are growing towards God, if you're becoming conformed to His image, you're beginning to fulfill in yourself the leadership of the Holy Spirit and you're trying to live for God, you love God more and more. You love what the Lord Jesus Christ did for you. We sing about again and again, tell me the old story, and repeat it again to me. We sing it to ourselves. We hear it again and again in the pulpit. We love to hear the gospel. It just, you might have heard it 100 times. And you hear somebody preaching the gospel. It's a beautiful thing. You love it. You love your God. You love your Lord Jesus Christ, but it produces something else. And it's best expressed, of course, in love for others. Galatians 6:10 says, so then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently loving one another from the heart. And going on about this labor, this word labor, the noun labor comprises all the labor which belongs to Christian love. This love, the image of Christ, is no ordinary attachment, resting on the slender basis of mere professional fellowship, but is embodied in travail and busies itself in kindnesses of all shapes, in the doing of which it spares no pains and grudges no sacrifice. So there is an implication of extra effort. You know, as you grow, you're growing in this image of Christ, you're loving God, but you begin to love, I believe, you love God's people even more. And, you know, your desire is for their good. And your object, as you get involved in the lives of other Christians in the church, is how can I be a blessing? How can I serve them? How can I be useful to God's people? And so you'll try to find a way. And the real Christian who has experienced this redemption, he has the work of faith going on. He's growing as a Christian. And he has the labor of love. He wants to bless God's people. They are in particular the objects of his affection. And they become the focus of his life and his social life. You know, we just, there's lots of people we can, you know, you can get to know lots of people. But, you know, getting to know God's people, getting involved with God's people, just becoming a part of their lives and trying to find ways to be a blessing to them, that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and that is the fruit of redemption, the labor of love. All right, and the steadfastness of hope. This is, I put in my notes, the eschatological fruit of redemption. Hope looks forward. Hope looks forward. Work and labor where even the hardiest soul doubt. I was thinking, we've got our suite downstairs in our house set up as a bed, Airbnb. And so the last few weeks we've had different people coming who are part of work crews. And they come and they stay and they're gone all day long working. Right now there's a couple of guys who are TELUS workers. They are gone every day early in the morning. We get up, they're not there. They're gone. They come back about, 5, 6, somewhere in there. And that's 9 days straight they're in our suite. They are gone this morning, working every day. I thought, man, you know, don't you ever get a break? Well, I guess when they're finished this job, they'll take a break somewhere, wherever they go back home. But there is something about labor. It can wear you down. You get a dash or two of opposition in this work, the labor of love, the work of faith, and the strength can easily be sapped away in just a moment, in just a few brief moments of time. But our hope looks to the author and finisher of our faith. There is something to come. Redemption promises us something. It promises us that the labor of this life will come to an end. That there is a rest at the end. There is a blessing at the end. And so we're steadfast in all that work because of the hope that we have as a result of redemption. The hope produces the steadfastness. Steadfastness is not bearing up under evil or the resigned endurance of it. Okay, well, I guess I've got to just put up with it. Guess I just got to get through it. That's resigned endurance. But it is perseverance or constancy, trials and sufferings being implied. In other words, there is an end in sight. It's not simply just enduring because I've got to endure. There's nothing I can do about it. No, it's enduring because at the end, there's rest. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the hope of heaven. Steadfastness of hope. So whatever the setbacks, you finish the work that God has called you to. It's a fruit of redemption. And so the proposition again, the Lord's redemption produces fruit in our lives that glorifies Him for his work on our behalf. It's an amazing thing. You read biographies. I'm reading the autobiography of a preacher friend of mine who passed away just a few weeks ago. You know, his life, now he was an unusually energetic person, I have to say. I don't quite have the same energy that he did. But he was always working for the Lord. And the Lord's redemption produced fruit in his life. It can produce fruit in your life. And it will glorify God. Because when you look at it, it's not the individual in his own human strength who is doing the work of God. It's God working through you. It's the redemption producing this fruit and doing these things through your life. So, how is it that ordinary human beings accomplish things for God? Well, first, he gave himself for them, then they gave themselves to him. And that's how it happens. The fruit of redemption. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time that we've had now this afternoon. We pray that it might be something that stirs our heart about serving you each day. Lord, we pray that you'll guide us and help us to be faithful in that service as we live out our lives here in Victoria, B.C., trying to be faithful stewards of the deposit that you have given to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.